What is it that stops people from becoming Christians? I know that some people have genuine intellectual problems and questions about Christianity. What about all the suffering that there is in the world, they ask? If there is a God, why has he not created a world with less suffering, less pain, or none? Or what about other religions? Or what about those who have never heard? Or can we really trust the New Testament? Can we trust the Old Testament? Hasn't science disproved Christianity anyway? The questions go on and on and on. And some of these intellectual questions are no doubt genuine hurdles to overcome for some people. But I believe that for many, if not most, the real problem is probably moral. What stops someone becoming a Christian? Well, they are frightened that they will have to stop living in a particular way or in a particular sin and live in a different way. And they're so daunted by the prospect of living a moral, godly Christian way that they just refuse to come to Christ. It's just too big an ask. Now, our Bible passage this morning deals with this sort of thing. Jesus has been sending out his disciples to evangelize in the previous passage, verses 7 to 13. They're calling people to Christ, which involves calling the people to repent. And then Mark breaks off from that main narrative, that main story, to tell us this story about John the Baptist and Herod and Herodias and Jesus. Now, why does he do that? Why does he break off and tell us this story? Well, I believe that it's to give us an example of deciding or not deciding for God. And we're going to look at this example through a series of contrasts. So I'm going to contrast the different characters in the story to discover what God is saying to us. And my first contrast is between the two kings who are mentioned, King Herod and King Jesus. Now, Jesus does not really appear in the action in the story of our reading this morning. He's only mentioned there in the first verse. But all these episodes in Mark's gospel are, of course, all really about Jesus. They're about him more than anybody else. They're not primarily even about us. We're not reading the Bible to find out about us. It's about him. It's about King Jesus. So look at verses 14 to 16, please. King Herod heard about this, the evangelizing. For Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him, Jesus. Others said he is Elijah, Jesus is Elijah, and still others claimed he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Then we get the story of Herod's party. And Jesus is not mentioned again until Mark's next story, verse 30, the feeding of the 5,000. A party, we could say, out in the country. And that's an interesting contrast between Herod and Jesus. So in these two stories, we've got two kings giving two banquets. Herod through a banquet, a birthday party for himself. Jesus then gives a banquet, we could say, for 5,000 men, plus women and children. But what's each king like? How do they compare? Herod's party is in a palace. Jesus' party is in a wilderness. Herod's party is for the important people of his kingdom, important people of the world. Jesus' party is for the masses. Herod's party was drunken revelry. Jesus' party is more like a picnic. Herod's party climaxed with a provocative dance. Jesus' party climaxes with the life-giving gospel message about the kingdom of God. Herod's party involves a murder. Jesus' party involves miraculous healings. So yes, there's a stark contrast between the party in the palace and the party in the desert. And there's a contrast between the two party hosts, which could hardly be more clear. King Herod cared only for himself. Well, that's obvious enough from the story. He hosted his own birthday party at a time when birthdays were not really celebrated. And everything that he did at it was to maintain his own power, his own reputation. Jesus, on the other hand, cared for other people, not for himself. He took time at his feast to heal and to teach and to feed the crowd. He had compassion on his disciples, verse 34, and just on the normal, ordinary, everyday people. What a difference between Jesus and the ways of the world. Herod represents the way of the world. And Mark wants to show us that Jesus cares for us deeply, you and me. The way of the world is to care for yourself, like Herod did, in a selfish, sinful way. But that's not Jesus. That's not our King. He understands us. He understands our needs. He cares for us. He's kind. He's loving to us. He's able to help us in a time of need. Cast all your cares on him, says the Apostle Peter in his first letter, because he cares for you. Perhaps you have experienced his care yourself when you have brought your anxieties before this King. So why would anyone not come to him? Well, you see, Herod wouldn't. Not because he had these intellectual problems. His problem is not really to do with the mind at all. In fact, in his mind, Herod is prepared to believe all sorts of superstitious things about John the Baptist. Verse 16, he's prepared to believe that this Jesus, whom he's heard about, is some kind of reincarnation of John the Baptist. You know, people are prepared to believe the most bizarre things rather than orthodox Christian faith. Reincarnation, horoscopes, the occult, palm reading, all sorts of weird and wacky superstitions are contemplated all the time by otherwise very sensible people rather than examine the claims of Jesus. But when we compare these two kings, Herod and Jesus, who would you rather have as your ruler? I know whom I've chosen. I've chosen the caring, compassionate king who would lay down his life for me. Not the worldly king, not the king of this world, even if worldly values might seem attractive for a while. But no, not Herod, not the things of this world. Place your trust in Jesus. Bow before him. When you see the contrast that Mark is drawing out for us, I hope you see what a superior king Jesus is. Let's turn now in the story to compare and contrast Herod and John. We often concentrate on how John called people to repent in preparation for the coming of Christ. Isn't that what John is famous for? At the Jordan River, John the Baptist baptized, and his message was to turn. You know, turn back to God, turn away from what you currently believe and how you currently behave, and turn to Christ. That's repentance. It's not really a feeling of being sorry about something. Repentance is about turning. Now, that is the message that John had delivered to Herod in the palace about turning to God. Look at verse 17, please, as we continue the story here. Verse 17 of Mark 6. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. You see, John has taken himself off on a mission to Herod's palace, a mission which his message is firmly rejected, and which John suffers for, because when you go to the powers that be and tell them that they're living in sin, or tell them what right and wrong is, you can find yourself in prison. And that's where John finds himself. He's in the dungeon in Herod's palace, the fortress palace of Machaerus, according to the ancient historian Josephus. And so we have another contrast between two men that are in the palace, one in the dungeon, John, and one on the throne, Herod. And the contrast, again, cannot be clearer. The most obvious contrast is that Herod is wicked and John is righteous. Herod's wicked side can be seen in several ways. For one thing, he has seduced his brother Philip's wife, which was a type of relationship explicitly condemned in the Old Testament. For another thing, he wickedly and wrongly imprisons John. Herod will not allow John's freedom of speech in his court and his kingdom. We have to be aware when government clamps down on freedom of speech. And worst of all, Herod consents to John's death without trial. He was in the middle of his own birthday party, probably drunk at the time, but drunkenness is no excuse. Jewish law required a trial, and in any case, decapitation was absolutely forbidden. Herod doesn't care. He's too proud in front of his guests. He's the king. He's in the middle of this ostentatious party for his birthday. The girl dances a lascivious dance. She's offered anything she wants. She goes to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And without hesitating, Herodias replies, "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod is too swollen with pride to say no. He won't be embarrassed in front of his guests, so John is executed. All so that Herod can save face. Seduction, unjust imprisonment, pride, spinelessness in front of his guests, murder. Herod is a wicked man. In contrast, John the Baptist is righteous. John opposes Herod's immorality, probably when no one else would dare to. And the people considered him to be a bold prophet, and so he was. He's such a great example, John. His righteous behavior is exemplary. The tendency for us is to be swept along in the current of contemporary standards, especially when our rulers encourage us to go with the flow. We might know what the Bible says about right and wrong, but when the powers that be go against that, Christians have to stand up for righteousness, like John did. Charles Colson was special counsel to President Richard Nixon. Charles Colson went on to be a popular Christian writer, and in one of his books he tells of when he would bring visitors to meet the president. It was always the same. In the reception room, they'd be rehearsing their angry lines. "I'll tell him what's going on. He's got to do something about this." And then they would march on their way to the Oval Office door, but when it swung open and the aide announced, "The president will see you now," they became as meek as lambs. Most became self-conscious, he says, about even stepping on the blue carpet of the Oval Office with the seal of the United States on it. According to Colson, even the religious leaders who came to see the president were overwhelmed. Compare that to John the Baptist challenging his president. He's courageous. He does not cower before worldly authority, in contrast to Herod, who shows himself to be a bit weak, a bit cowardly. Herod's afraid of John, verse 20, and of the people. He won't execute John for fear of an uprising. He also appears to be afraid of his wife and his dinner guests. Is he afraid to commit as well? To commit to God, to repent? Herod seems to be prepared to believe anything rather than repent. Anything. Jesus is John reincarnated. He'll believe that nonsense. And surely it is because he won't turn from his sin. John is saying, "Turn," to Herod, and Herod won't. He thinks he's got too much to lose. He ends up hating John, and even, we could say, hating Jesus and Christianity. All because of the moral claims of Jesus. Christianity has its own morality described in the Bible, and it's not the morality of the world. Definitely not these days. And it can keep people from becoming Christians. It can be hard to say, "Well, I've been involved in such and such in the past, but I've made a mistake, and I want to turn. I want to repent from whatever that might have been." It can be done, of course, through prayer, through Christian teaching, through the power of the Holy Spirit. People can turn to Christ, thank God, but it can be hard. Behavior and morality and the past can stop people becoming Christians. Don't let it stop you. Jesus has a good way for us to live. Turn to him. Trust him to guide you in a godly way of living. And then the final contrast and comparison in our story is between Herod and Herodias, between husband and wife. Let's just read verses 23 to 28 again. And as we read these verses, see what you think is the main difference between these two characters, Herod and Herodias. Verse 23, the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, Herodias, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," Herodias answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Now, what really is the contrast between these two, Herod and Herodias? Well, they're both pretty unsavory characters. But out of the two of them, I would say that Herodias is more ruthless. Wouldn't you? When she gets her chance, she takes it. Merciless. Immediately. Perhaps she's been waiting for just such an opportunity. So when Herod offers her daughter anything she wants, the controlling mother behind the scenes says, "Execute John." There's no hesitation. This prophet, John, has been saying that I should not be married to Herod, that I should not have left Philip. Get rid of him. And then there's this macabre scene. Some of the great artists have Herodias pulling out John's tongue on the platter and sticking a pin through it. That'll teach John to speak about me like that. But whether she did that or not, she got her way. She made her decision and swiftly got rid of John. Herod, by contrast, is much less decisive. Remember, he has kept John locked up for who knows how long, refusing to kill him, even though he may have wanted to get rid of him. He kept him in the dungeon. He seems worried about what the people would do, the crowd. He hesitated, he deliberated, he procrastinated. Herod, for me, is more like Pontius Pilate. He's not sure what to do. He's heard John's sermons. Indeed, he likes them. Verse 20. He knows that John is righteous, a holy man. There is something in what this John has to say. He's grappling with the truth that John is preaching, but he will not turn. He will not repent. And there is the contrast that Mark wants us to see. Herod procrastinates, Herodias decides. And in a sense, we should learn from Herodias. That's the message, which may surprise you, but I think we're meant to imitate her opportunism when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to spiritual things, we should take our opportunities and not hesitate like Herod did. Oh yes, there's something in this Christianity. Should I accept Christ? Should I repent? Should I make that commitment? Yes, don't procrastinate. When you see a bargain coming up for Christmas in the shops, Black Friday will be coming up. When you see a deal like that on something you actually need, do you go for it immediately? Do you jump at it? We can usually spot a bargain, a giveaway. Most of us are good at quickly grabbing a bargain. But when we look at Christ, we can sometimes easily postpone the decision. And we'll put it off for another day. "I'm not sure," we say. "There'd be another opportunity anyway. I maybe need to find out a bit more about him." But no, if we can make a decisive worldly choice, Why can't we make a spiritual one? If we can make an instant choice standing in a shop or seeing something online, why can't we choose for Christ? My experience at bedsides of the sick and dying is that putting off a decision until that moment rarely works. Don't let whatever is going on in your life delay that commitment. Whether it's a genuine intellectual problem that you have with Christianity or some sin, get it sorted. Pray about it. Read about it. There are answers. Herod was unwilling to accept the truth that he heard from John, unwilling to repent or change from his unrighteous ways. He ended up killing John and hating Jesus. And that's what happens if we do not turn. We can end up hating Jesus because we resent how he tells us to live. But don't do that, please. But turn to him and receive him as your king. So this is the example that Mark gives us, the case study of Herod. Mark has been describing Jesus' mission, been describing the disciples being sent out, calling people to faith in Christ, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then we have this story about Herod. It's as if Mark is saying, now is the time to choose. Now is the time to take Jesus as your king. Don't miss your chance like Herod, but rather turn to God, repent, and have faith in Christ. Let us pray.